You get older, and the older you get, the worse it gets, is being forgetful. You're there? Oh, yeah. Now, where my mind was this morning, came to church, and I left all the sermon notes that you're getting now, forgot them at home. I just thought of it just now, 2 minutes ago. Thanks, Kevin, for going to get those. Oh, boy. It gets challenging when you get old, that's for sure. Yep, things aren't like they used to be, but that's part of life, right? The world goes on, whether we get old or not, whether we get forgetful or not, everything continues on, going on. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer. We're lessons on the Holy Spirit. We're at number 7. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we praise and thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. What a blessed privilege it is. Thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have to gather as we are today. There's a lot of countries in this world where that's not possible. So, Father, we want to praise and thank you for the freedom we have today. And as we look back, we want to thank you for the many, many years that God's people have had in this country to worship and serve the Lord, unhindered, unmolested. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to learn as we look at scriptures this morning. And, Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see the will, plan, and purpose you have for us, your people. Help us to walk according to your word, and we'll praise and thank you for the help that you'll give us. We humbly confess that we need you. We need you a lot, Lord. And help us to see the help that you are prepared to give us and the grace and the patience that you have working with your people. We'll praise and thank you, Father, for the blessings that you'll give. We pray now your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. On the top of our page, we begin this morning with Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 7 and following. Now I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. They went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hear them. Now, the messages that we have been looking at for quite a number of weeks deal with the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't separate the Godhead made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you find the Godhead at work even in this Old Testament passage of Scripture. Look at the first statement made. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. How did God earnestly protest? He worked through prophets and judges at times, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But the point being made, God had an Old Testament people, and God graciously worked with those Old Testament people. You can read the history, and we've all read the history. If you've been a Christian for a while, you're very familiar with the history of the nation of Israel as described in the Old Testament. And we're going to review that in just a minute. But the point we want to notice today in a special way, God graciously, faithfully works with people when they fail again and again and again. God doesn't throw them away. God patiently works with them. So let me just mention one more thing before I get to another set of notes that I have. God required them to obey his voice. You see that in verse number 7. Can I remind you of something that you've heard from this pulpit hundreds of times in the last 40 years? God requires we live in obedience to his word. Do what God has said. The best thing that you can do for your life as a Bible-believing Christian is take your Bible and find out what God has said and what God requires of you and do it. Live by what God has written in His Word. God is the author of this book that we call our Bible. And God has a people, and God requires those people to live by what's written in this book. If you read Psalm 119, you'll find out that David was a man who loved God's word and purposed to live by and obey God's word. Was he perfect? Not always. But the overriding principle of his heart was this: to love God and to obey God. Those two things go together. You'll not obey what's written in the Word of God if you don't love God. Love is the powerful motivating factor for doing what's written in God's Word. There's other motivating factors as described in the Word of God also for obedience. We'll not look at them just now. But it is love. Jesus said, if you love me, the Scripture teaches, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. If I ignore this book and don't purpose to live by what's written in it, you know what I'm saying to God? I don't really love you. Because when you love Him, you'll read and study this book and you'll purpose to obey what's written in this book. That's just what you'll do. Now, you won't do it perfectly. We understand that. But God graciously works with His people to bring them to the place. And we've covered this so often too. Let me just say this. Because we're on a study of the Holy Spirit comes into you when you're born again. And the Holy Spirit works in you to reproduce the life of Christ in and through you. And with that reproducing of the life of Christ comes walking in obedience to the Word of God. May God help us to do that. Now at this point, seeing we brought up the nation of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 11, I want to go back and do some review of history a little bit. Trust it won't be boring to you. And we'll look basically at Israel's history, but we have to go back to the beginning. How is it that God can make demands on His people? Remember Genesis 1 and 2. God created everything, right? Everything that exists is created by God. And when you read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, everything that's created is sustained by God. God takes care of what He has created. And so everything's under control as far as God is concerned. Then when God made Adam and Eve and He placed some restriction on them, and we know the story that they fell in Genesis chapter 3 and they ate that which was forbidden. But let's remember this, that all of God's requirements of man are for man's good and God's glory. God didn't give us a book like our Bible, and you could think, yeah, there's lots of rules, there's lots of laws, there's lots of things to live by, but God didn't give us this just to make our life difficult and take the fun out of life. That's not it. The greatest joy and blessing will come to your life when you, as a Bible-believing Christian, take the Word of God and live by what's written in the Word of God and learn to love God and know Him and know His Word and live to please Him. But we want to primarily look at Israel's history. So that begins with Abraham. And God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees 2,000 years before Christ and began working with a people, and they would be known as God's people. They'd be known as the nation of Israel. And God worked then through Abraham, Isaac, his son, Jacob, Isaac's son, and Joseph, Jacob's son. Primarily, if you read the book of Genesis, it's taken up with those four people. Now, God made some covenant promises to Abraham. What is a covenant promise? A covenant promise is a promise, first of all, in which God commits Himself to keeping His covenant with the nation of Israel, with Abraham and his descendants. God will keep the covenant. But what happens when man breaks the covenant? There are consequences to man when some of God's covenant is broken, but there are some parts of the covenant that will go on irregardless of what man does. Example, God promised Abraham a land, and in that land God chose a city, and that city is Jerusalem. Do you know how many times the city of Jerusalem is mentioned in the Bible? Over 800 times the city of Jerusalem is mentioned in the Bible. What does that mean? Jerusalem is a city where God has chosen to place his name there. The land of Israel is the land that God has chosen to work through his people with. And then the nation of Israel are the people of the land and of the city that God has his hand of blessing on. How is it that now after 2,000 years since the time of Christ, and now 2,000 years since Christ, there's still a nation that's called Israel? And the people of Israel, they still have a land. That's according to God's covenant promise. And I can tell you this based on what the Word of God teaches. There will never be a day from here going forward that the nation of Israel will not have that land and the city of Jerusalem as its capital. Irregardless of what all the armies in the world and all the dictators of the world say, God made a promise to the nation of Israel, and that promise will be fulfilled in and through his people, the nation of Israel. And you can rest assured, irregardless of what's going on in the Israel and the surrounding country at the moment, that country will be there, and its people will be there all the way through the end of God's program with man. Through the millennial reign, obviously, Israel is the center of everything for God, and the city of Jerusalem is where the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and rule for 1,000 years, sitting on the throne of David. That is important to God. That is a promise that God will keep. Absolutely. The nation of Israel became then known as the land of Canaan. Let me jump down my notes here. It's going to take me too long to go through all this. You know in the history that Israel was 400 years in the land of Egypt, and you know the rest of the story. We've covered that briefly at times in the past. And how then Moses led the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, where they had been for 400 years, and into the wilderness. Now, I want to mention the wilderness because of this. The nation of Israel, they saw many miracles as God worked with them. God brought them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues and then brought them to the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh changed his mind and wanted to bring the people back into captivity again. And they stood at the brink of the Red Sea. And then by God's divine decree, the Red Sea parted. And Israel walked across on dry ground, and Pharaoh's army attempting to do the same thing later. And they were drowned in the Red Sea. Great miracle. And then you have so many other miracles that took place in the wilderness. Remember the water from the rock, the manna that the nation of Israel had for 40 years in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud that led them by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God gave them the law. This is a very important point. When they got to Sinai, just a number of weeks into the wilderness wandering, they came to Mount Sinai, and there God gave them the law. So they knew from that day on how God wanted them to live. Why did God give them the law? Because God laid down some principles by which his people were supposed to live. And as they lived by those principles, the God of heaven would pour out his blessing on them, and they would have a wonderful, victorious life, walking and living and serving near God. But if they walked contrary to God's law and God's word, it would be different. They would miss God's blessing. We know as the history of Israel progressed in the wilderness, those 40 years, there were 10 particular times when God challenged them to something and they failed the test. Two of those times was one in particular at Sinai. Remember where God gave them the law at Sinai? And Moses was up in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And what did they say? Huh, what happened to this Moses guy? Where's he gone? Who's going to lead us now? And they reverted back to the sins of their forefathers, and they made an idol out of a calf, or they made an idol, it was a golden calf, and they danced around the golden calf and a bunch of perversion that took place then, And here are these people that have just been delivered from the land of Egypt and Egyptian bondage and seen all the miracles to this point. And what are they doing? Going back. But Moses prayed for them, and God had mercy on them. I want you to see in the message that we'll preach now in the second one this morning, God's indescribably great love, care, and compassion for his people. If you're here this morning as a Bible-believing Christian, God loves you more than you will ever be able to understand or comprehend. God loves you, man, woman. God loves you. God wants to gloriously bless you, first of all, with the reality of his presence, and then take care of your needs. God wants to do that. But let's move on in Israel's history. They come to the end of the 40 years wandering, and in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, Moses says this, "I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, and God, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." Notice the first statement of verse 3, Deuteronomy 32. "I will publish the name of the Lord." What's Moses saying? I'm going to make known the great name of the Lord our God. I want everybody to hear and to know. So then, you know, they conquered the land under the leadership of Joshua. And then when Joshua died, for the next 300 years, Israel lived under the time period of the judges. And what were the judges? They were sent by God to keep the people in an atmosphere where they would know and be reminded of the Word of God and the law of God. But let me tell you a sad note from the judges. In that 300-year time period, there are four times in the book of Judges where it makes this statement, "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." What's going on? God wanted the people to love him and serve him. God gave them the law. At that point, they had the first five books of Moses, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They also had the book of Joshua in its history. But they lived doing every man that which was right in his own eyes. Tell me, what happens to a people when every man does what's right in his own eyes? What happens? Chaos and anarchy. That's it. God gave them his word. They turned their back on the God of the word. And they did what was right in their own eyes. They said, "God, we'll not obey this book. We'll not do what you said. We want to do whatever we want to do." Question, who does that in our society today? All lost people do what they want to do. Live their life however they want to live it. How's it working? You and I have been around long enough, we see how it works for those people. Praise God when people come to Christ and they live their life according to that which is written in the Word of God. After the period of the judges, you have now the period of the kings. And you have Israel's first king, Saul, followed by David, followed by Solomon, and then you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and I can't remember which one of those come first, but whatever, and the kingdom is divided. Now, why did Israel want a king? Do you remember in the Old Testament history? Israel wanted a king so that they could be like all the other nations. Question, was that God's plan for them to be like all the other nations? Man alive, no. What did God want for his people? And this is applicable to you and me today. What does God want from you and me? Ask yourself, what does God want from me? What did God want from them? God simply wanted them to confess that the Lord God of creation was their God, and they had His written revelation, and they were to live by what God had written in His book. Live by what is written in the book. Do what is written in the book. That's all they had to do. You say that's all they had to do? They must have thought that was too restrictive. But they wanted a king because they wanted to be like all the other nations. So they got Saul as their first king. There's a very interesting passage of scripture where God makes this statement. I wanted to be your king, but you want a king like all the other nations. Get the point. God wanted to be their king. And I believe it was in God's plan to give them a king at one point, but not just then. I believe it was David that God had picked to be their king, and God was going to give them that king, a man after His own heart. But they ran ahead of God, and they wanted to choose their own king to be like all the other nations. And the verse, or the thought I just gave you, seems like God looks at them and say, hey, you children of Israel, I want to be your king. So they got Saul instead of God. A good choice? Did they make a good deal that day that they decided they wanted Saul instead of God to be their king? Let me make an application. Question, who is your king? Who's your king? Is Christ your king? And does Christ sit on the throne of your heart and life? And does Christ rule over you? And do you live by what is written in the Word of God? Is He your king? Or do you want to be your own king? Now going back to the history of Israel, after Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdom is divided. You know Israel, they had the 12 tribes, right? And the land was divided up to them. So now when the kingdom is divided, the 10 tribes to the north, they head off and do their thing. And by the way, the 10 tribes to the north, they had 19 kings as recorded in the Bible in total. And all of them were bad kings. What does it mean to be a bad king? A king that did not lead the people to live for God. A king that led the people away from God. And the southern two tribes, which was Judah and Benjamin, primarily known as Judah or called Israel, they had, after the three kings, they had a total of 20 kings. Some of them were good and some were bad. Some of them called the people back to God and some of them miserably failed. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Do you know that during the time period of the kings, God sent the nation of Israel prophets? What did these prophets do? There were 11 major prophets during this time period of the kings. What did those prophets do? And who sent them? Well, that's simple. God sent the prophets. What were the prophets doing? You know that from the previous thing I just mentioned during the time period of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, they forgot God and they forgot the Word of God and didn't live by what's written in the Word of God. They just did what was right in their own eyes. Did that go away when they got a king? No. So God graciously sent them prophets. Tell me now, what was the purpose of the prophet? God sent the prophet. God empowered the prophet by His Holy Spirit. And God, through that prophet, challenged the people, called on the people, turn back to God. Repent of your sin. Live by what's written in the Word of God, and I'll bless you. And you know what's history? What's interesting, as you look at the history, when Israel, the southern two tribes, had a bad king, and the king led them into idolatry and they forsook the Lord their God, what did God do? God sent an enemy nation to take away their freedom, to take away everything they had, to punish them. And there were a number of times, as a result of God taking everything away, they turned back to God, and God blessed them again. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of God worked. The Word of God worked. The people repented. They turned to the Lord, and God opened the windows of heaven and blessed them again. Well, you say, hey, just a minute. Is there any application in that for us? We're not the nation of Israel. As a country of Canadians, we're not called God's chosen people like Israel was. But here's what we are. We are a generation of Christians, and being Bible-believing Christians, we're God's people. Do you know that? We are God's people, and we belong to God. And according to John chapter 10, that passage where it deals with Jesus as our great shepherd, and the picture in John chapter 10 is this: our great shepherd carries us in his hand. We are special to God. If you're here this morning as a Bible-believing Christian, you know what? You're special to God. You know that? You're special to God. God loves you. And the prophet Isaiah pictures that being a sheep of God, God carries us in his bosom. God carries you. God sustains you. God wants to bless you. But you know what, brother and sister? You have to live by what's written in the book. You have to do what's written here if you want to enjoy the riches of God's blessing. We've often covered that God wants you to live the Spirit-filled life. God wants you to know the love and the joy and the peace and the riches and the power and the presence of God. God wants you to know that. But in order to know that, you have to repent. By the way, how often should a person repent? Should you repent when you get saved? You can't get saved if you don't repent. So obviously, if you're saved, you repented. Do you have to do any repenting after you get saved? You surely do. You surely do. That's fresh in my mind because I've been working on a sermon from J.C. Ryle. It was written back in the 1800s. It's about repentance. And we'll get you copies of that in the next few days, maybe by next Sunday. Give you a copy of it, you can read it. But you know what he said? God's people need to be repenters, where we repent daily. Question. Don't put up your hand and don't say anything. Question. Do you sin every day? You don't have to answer that. I'll answer it for you. Yes. Question. Do you repent at some point through the day? Do you at least repent at the end of the day and ask God to be gracious and forgive? Do you ask God to forgive you of the sins of omission? We always think of sin as the things that we do that we shouldn't do. How about the things that you don't do that you should do? Do you repent of those too? So God's people need to be a repenting people. So when God sent prophets to the Old Testament people Israel, in the time period of the kings, remember, during the 300-year time period, God sent them judges after Joshua. Then they went into the kings, and then during the king's period, God sent them prophets. to call them back to Him, because God wanted to bless His people. Brother and sister, God wants to bless His people. God loves to bless His people. Is God blessing you with the reality of His presence? His power to live a life that's glorifying to Him? Are you experiencing God's love in your heart? God's joy in your heart? God's peace in your heart? You are able to if you'll walk by what is written in the Word and be a repenter and allow the Spirit of God to fill your heart and life. I wish, and I can't do this, but I wish I could. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. I wish the Holy Spirit right now would challenge your heart to forsake anything of the flesh, anything of the world, put it behind you, and say, God, from this moment on, I want to live my life in the reality of your presence, with your love and your joy and your peace, overriding, overruling, and filling me so that my life might be a testimony for Christ. So Israel, then, in their history with the kings, let's go past the kings. When you come to the years 750 to 725 before Christ in Israel's history, in that time period, Israel came to the place when Isaiah was the prophet. And God said to them, you have failed and failed and failed again and again to repent. Your day to repent is over. And God allowed the Assyrians as a nation to come against the northern 10 tribes and take them into captivity and scatter them. And they were never regathered. Probably they might be among the people now that are gathered in the land of Israel. I don't know. But there are consequences to their continuous refusal of the message of the prophets. Then, a little over 100 years after that, God looks at the nation of Judah and Benjamin, referred to as Judah, as we've already said, and God calls them to repentance. And God sends another prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And what characterized Jeremiah? He is called the weeping prophet. I'd like you to picture for just a moment Jeremiah. Picture yourself as being Jeremiah. And you're sent to Judah to call them to repent. And your message is this: if you don't repent, the Babylonians are going to come and destroy your land and kill thousands and thousands of your men and women. Your cities are going to be destroyed. Your temple will be destroyed. Everything will be lost. So Jeremiah walks into the country of Judah and begins to proclaim his message. And you would think with that kind of a warning, what would the people do? Man, they ought to repent, right? But they refused to repent. Do you know what else happened to Jeremiah? When Jeremiah would get up to speak, the false prophets would get up and speak after him. And they spread this word across the country: don't believe Jeremiah. He's a false prophet. Nothing is going to happen to our land God is our God. He is going to bless us. He wouldn't let us to be destroyed by the Babylonians, like Jeremiah says. Our God wouldn't let that happen. And they continued to do what was right in their own eyes, rejecting the message of the prophet Jeremiah. And they accepted the message of the false prophets because people like to receive a positive message. True or false? That's true. Question. Do we see anything of this positive message in our day? I don't recommend you do this, but if you want to, turn on Joel Osteen. False prophet. False message. It's positive. I read a bit of an article this week. Has the biggest church in America. Has more people come into his church every Sunday than any other church in the USA. And his message is positive, 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 positive. Question. Is that all this book is? Who is behind guys like Joel Osteen? And there's thousands of them. Not God. You pick who then. That's the devil's work. To blind and deceive people as to the truth of the Word of God. How is it that people love this positive message? Who wants to repent? Who wants to turn from the things that they love in the flesh and they love in the world? Who wants to turn from that, man? That's where life is. Gratifying the flesh. Living for myself. The devil has convinced those generations and this generation that living is really living for myself, getting what I can, enjoying life to the full. How much of this world can I get? How much pleasure can I get? How much security can I have here? That's how the lost live. That's not how God's people live. That's not how they live. God's people crucify the flesh, put the world behind them, put the cross of Christ before them, look up to heaven and the Word of God to find out how to live, and they live by that. That's God's people. So what happened with Jeremiah? How did things work out for him? Well, they put him in jail. They threw him in a dungeon. That will silence him, right? And then he recorded, he wrote his message on script, and he took his message to the king. And what did the king do? He took out his penknife and he cut the judgment of God passages out of the parchment that Jeremiah gave him as a message from God and threw it in the fire. Does that get rid of God? How many of these Bibles have been burned in the last 500, 600, 700, 800 years? How many? You couldn't count how many. The devil is still working to destroy the Word of God. But praise God, God said he would preserve his Word. Especially nowadays, the devil's obviously fighting a losing battle. He fought a losing battle from the beginning because God has promised to preserve his Word to every generation. We have the Word of God. But point being made, when Jeremiah preached, the false prophets got up behind him and said a totally different message than God had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. And so it went. And how did Judah choose? They chose the route of the false prophets. And the judgment of God came. In three separate waves, the Babylonians came. Step one, 10 years later. Step two, and they refused to repent. And about 10 years later, phase three, final phase. I think it was 586 BC. The Babylonians came and leveled the land and burned down the cities and tore down the walls and destroyed their temple. Why did that happen? Because Israel, or Judah, refused the prophet, rejected the prophet's message, refused to repent, and they lost it all. But out of that Babylonian captivity came a few good men, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. So there are a few good men. And we know those men were young men. Question. If there are some good young men, how did that happen? They had some good parents. There were some people left in the land of Judah that honored God and trained their children in the ways of God. And when the captivity came and the land was destroyed, they were taken in Babylonian captivity, and we read about them in the Old Testament, in their history, in the book of Daniel, right? May God help us to be among those good men. Then after Jeremiah, remember he prophesied that it would be 70 years that the nation of Judah and Benjamin, that they would be in captivity. And after those 70 years, Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And Ezra came back and rebuilt the temple. And there's a semblance of God working with his people again. Read the book of Malachi. Malachi was written about 400 years before Christ, so a little while after they got back into the land and rebuilt everything. And guess what they do again? They fall back again as a nation. And then after Malachi, you have 400 silent years. And then Christ comes on the scene. And you know the history from there. God sent prophets, first of all, judges after Joshua, then prophets during the time period of the kings, and then the 400 silent years, and then Christ comes. Praise God, hallelujah. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God comes, and things are going to change, and God is again going to work with his people. How much God loves mankind. How much God loves and longs for people to come to Christ and to know the Lord. And how much God longs to bless his people. But so many people, let me say this, us older folks who've been around church all our lives, what have we seen in our lifetime? We've seen a lot of people that have come and gone. People that have begun and haven't continued. And chosen to go back to the world and the gratification of the flesh. How does that happen? Why does that happen? I don't want to get into that just now. You know why it happens. Possibly they weren't saved in the first place. That's very probable. They weren't saved in the first place. But it's possible for a person to be carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But thank God that a carnal person can repent and be reinstated to good fellowship with God. And I hope and pray this morning, wherever you find yourself this morning, on the spectrum that we have looked at so far, you'll look at yourself and say, God, I want to be better for the cause of Christ. I want to bring glory to God. And I trust and pray that God will help you to do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many, many precious truths in the Word of God. And Father, how we pray that you'll graciously continue to work with us, your people. And Father, help us to learn from the examples of Israel's history in the past, because their past history has been given to us so that we won't make the same mistakes, so we'll do better than they did. And Father, I pray that you'd help us in that. And we just trust and pray, God, that you'll continue to speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the second message this morning, we'll pick up with our sheet.